my almost teenager leaned over to me and said, I'm waiting on an iPhone. I've been waiting a long time, sister. In the first couple of weeks of every new members class we have here at Advent, we talk about the faith practices that help us grow spiritually over the course of our lifetime. And specifically, we talk about these seven practices. These are seven practices that God has given us as gifts to help us grow our faith. And so we talk about prayer. We talk about how that is communication with God. And it's not just us talking to God and bringing our to-do list to God for God to do for us, but it's us listening to God, because communication is always two ways. We talk about scripture meditation. We talk about reading scripture, not just for information, but for formation. We talk about small groups, because growth happens in groups. And we need that smaller group of accountability, of encouragement, of prayer and support. And we talk about corporate worship, because it is important that we gather here week in and week out on Sunday morning. We open up the scriptures and we're reminded of who we are and whose we are. And that's important as we offer our hearts and our voices and our lives to God in worship. And we talk about gifts-based service, because we believe that everybody has been gifted by the Holy Spirit with particular talent, skills, gifts, and we are called to use those in service to God and the church and the world. And when we do those things, it helps us to grow. And we talk about financial generosity. This is everybody's favorite topic. We know, isn't this your favorite topic? We get to talk about what it means to tithe and what it means to trust God with our money. And we talk about invitational evangelism. And the first few times I taught this class, I always make it a practice to ask the class. I ask the table groups to discuss. Now, out of these seven practices, which of these do you find the easiest and which do you find the most difficult? And in those first few times, I had a prediction. I know which one people are going to say is the most difficult, because I've been around church people for a long time, and I know that you don't like to talk about money. I know you don't like to hear me talk about money or tithing, and so I was sure that when I asked that question that first time of the Disciples Path class, that everybody was going to say financial generosity. That's the thing that is most difficult for me. But I was wrong. Because almost unanimously, the thing that class after class, time after time, the practice that people point to as being the most difficult for them is not financial generosity. It's that last one, invitational evangelism. Now, one of the reasons I think that that is so often pointed to as the most difficult of those seven practices is that word evangelism scares some people. I mean, I don't know what images are conjured in your mind when you hear that word evangelism, but I know for some people, when they hear the word evangelism, they think about somebody on TV who is in a three-piece suit and who's screaming and yelling and bouncing up and down and telling them they need to do various things. I mean, some people think of televangelists when they hear the word evangelism, and that's not a positive connotation. Other people don't necessarily think about televangelism, but they think about the kind of strategy, a faith-sharing strategy that is more like forcing your views or your faith down somebody else's throat. And so that conjures negative connotations for people. And I just want you to know that neither one of those things is actually what evangelism is. I hope that one of the things we do this morning is we take that word back. We take the word evangelism back, because the word evangelism comes from a couple of Greek words, the Greek roots. The first one is EU, simply you. And this is where we get our word eulogy. I know you've heard of the word eulogy. Well, EU or you, that prefix means good. And when it's combined to make the word eulogy, the other word is logos. It means words about or speech. And so a eulogy is when somebody offers good words or good speech about the person who is deceased. Well, this other word that makes up our word evangelism is the Greek word angelion. It's where we get our word angel. Now, when we think of angel, a lot of times we think of a halo and wings. But in Scripture, an angel is just simply somebody who is a messenger for God, somebody who brings a message from God. And so when you put those two words together, euangelion, that angelion means message. It means news. So you, Uncle Leon, is good news. It's good. It's news that is good. Are you with me? So it's not any of those negative connotations or any of those things that conjure bad thoughts in your mind. Evangelism is sharing good news. And we have good news to share. I've got a question. And these are not rhetorical questions this morning. I really want you to think about these and answer these questions. Do you believe that we have received good news in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe that's good news? I'm so glad you do. Do you believe that that good news really matters? Are you glad somebody shared that good news with you? Of course, the reason we're here this morning is that somebody, somewhere along the way, shared the good news with us. And the reason we've stayed is we consider it still to be good news. And it's made an impact in our lives. And we are glad somebody shared that good news with us. I'm certainly glad somebody shared that good news with me. So if we believe that we have received good news in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we believe that it matters supremely and ultimately, it really matters, and if we're glad somebody shared that good news with us, then why is this practice of sharing good news with others so difficult? Why is that so scary? We're going to be thinking about that during the course of this series we're starting today called Go Fish, because a lot is on the line. And there is, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to that good news about Jesus, there is a lot on the line. And so we're going to dive right in this morning. Our scripture passage is Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, our mission's still fishing. Can you do that for me? Our mission's still fishing. So, we just read this passage from Matthew, but just so you are aware, Matthew's not the only one who tells this story. The three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell this same story about Jesus calling his first disciples. And in all three versions of the story, Jesus approaches Peter and Andrew, and then he approaches James and John and calls them away from their families, from their business, from their fishing business. And he says to them, he calls them to leave all of that, leave home, leave everything. And he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fish for people." Now, it's remarkable that they answer that call, because, you know, we don't really know what it is about Jesus. We don't know why. I mean, we don't know how much they know about Jesus, how popular he's already become. But we do know that when he issues that call to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fish for people," they drop everything and they just follow. And that's pretty remarkable to me. But as I look at this whole passage, and I've thought about it this week, the thing that's really interesting to me about this passage is not just that they drop everything when Jesus calls and they just follow him, but the thing that's really interesting to me is the invitation that he gives them. This is verse 19. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Now, Jesus knows what they do for a living. He's watching them do it. He's watching them cast their nets in the sea, or he's watching James and John mend their nets in the boat with their father Zebedee. And so he knows who they are. He knows their experience. They're commercial fishermen. They fish for fish. James and John are out there with their father, so we at least know that they are second generation fishermen. They know what they're doing. They got it under control. And Jesus comes up to them right there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, where they are, just as they are, and he wants to leverage all of that for his mission. He wants to leverage who they are, what they are. He wants to leverage what they know, their history, their story, their baggage. He wants to use all of that because he wants to put them up to a different task. Put them on a different mission. Instead of fishing for fish, he's going to, I got this thing I want you to do. I'm going to make you into something different than you already are. I'm going to make you into a fisher of people. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things Jesus could have said to them, he could have said, hey, follow me and I'll make you holier. And we'd have kind of expected that from Jesus. I mean, he makes those around him better or holier, but he didn't say, follow me and I'll make you holier. Neither did he say, follow me and I'll make you more spiritual. He didn't say that to them. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make you doers of good deeds. He didn't say that. Instead, he walks up to these fishermen on the side of the Sea of Galilee and he says, follow me and I will make you fish for people. He wanted to take them just as they were with all their baggage, all their blemishes and shortcomings, and he wanted to make them into something else. He wanted to make them into a fisher or fishers of people. Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. See, here's the thing for Jesus. These are the very first disciples he calls. And for him, there is not a difference between following and fishing. Because if you're going to be a follower, then you're going to have to be a fisher. He says they go. Jesus hooks the two together. Y'all didn't catch my fishing metaphor there. But he hooks the two together. And he says, this is what followers do. Followers fish. Follow me and I'll make you fish for people. Even if you aren't yet a fisher of people, even if you don't want to be a fisher of people, I'm going to make you fish for people because you can't be a follower if you're not also going to be a fisherman or a fisherwoman. It's part of what it means to be a follower. Now, Jesus obviously doesn't have any religious advisors. He doesn't have any HR people who are giving him advice about who to recruit because he goes to some pretty rough, I mean, fishermen, you think about it, fishermen, sailors, they kind of have a reputation, right? And so if he had an HR person, that HR person might have said, Jesus, you might want to recruit somewhere else because these guys, they got some rough edges. I mean, they have a reputation in this area and you don't want that kind of person to be your, maybe you call them as followers later on down the line once you've built your brand, but you don't want them to be your first disciples. And Jesus says, no. I'm not worried about that. I want these guys exactly how they are. Exactly as they are. I want them rough edges and all because I want to take all of that and I want to use their experiences and I want to use their connections and all of their story and their baggage and all the stuff they've been through. I want to use that as I leverage them and make them fish for people. Followers, fish. Follow me and I'll make you fish for people. It's not really a choice. Jesus said if we follow him, he'd make us fish for people. He said, he didn't just say, follow me and I'll make you attenders of services, or follow me and I'll make you prayers of prayers, or follow me and I'll make you doers of good deeds. No. He said, follow me and I will make you fish for people. It's what followers do. Well, if that's true, and Jesus has hooked following together with fishing, and if it's what we're called by Jesus to do, why do we find it so difficult to do it? Because it can be intimidating, can it? To share our faith with others, to be fishers of people. Why does that scare us so much? I asked that question in staff meeting this week. And somebody said, well, I think it scares us because we're afraid that if we do that and we talk to somebody about our faith, we won't have all the answers to their questions. What if that the person we're talking to makes an argument we can't refute? And I think that's absolutely one of the big reasons why people find it hard to share their faith with others. Because we're afraid of being caught without answers. That's why some Christians want to leave all this fishing business up to pastors. I've even had somebody say that to me before. Hey, you went to seminary. You learned a lot of stuff. Why don't, if you just handle that fishing stuff and let us take care of the other things. And I responded, no, no, no. You see, you can be a better fisherman than I can. Because there are people who will listen to you who will never listen to me. Because I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to share faith. I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. And so when they'll see me coming from a mile away and they'll say, hey, well, you're supposed to do that. That's your job. You get paid to do this. And there will be people who will never give me the time of day. They'll never let me, they'll never bring their wall down. But they will for you. And you can be uniquely positioned to develop a relationship and to share faith. Because, yeah, we all know that pastors aren't normal people, right? My wife would be the first one to tell you that. People don't look at us as normal, but they look at you as normal. And they'll let you pass, well, some of you. They'll let you pass their guard. You have a greater capacity to fish than I do with some people. Here's the reality. Each one of us is uniquely positioned to reach the people God intends for us to reach. I'll say that again. Each one of us is uniquely positioned to reach the people God intends for us to reach. Because Jesus wants us to take us just as we are, with all the baggage and all the blemishes and all our history and pain and grief and all of our shortcomings. And Jesus wants to use us to fish for people. And there might be some people that I can reach more effectively than you can because we have similarities in our background. Our story is the same, so we make a connection. But I promise there are also people you can reach that I never could because they'll never listen to me. Let's say you've been through a divorce. And you know what that's like. You remember the pain. You remember the grief. And then you encounter somebody who's about to go through the same thing. I guarantee you, you can walk with that person through that in ways that I never can because you've been there and you've done that and you know what it's like. And you can share the love of Christ with them in those moments and you can get closer to them because they will let you in. And you'll be able to share with them because you've been there. Or maybe you've lost a job or a spouse. Or heaven forbid you've lost a child. You will encounter people going through similar situations and you will be uniquely positioned with all of that history and the baggage of pain and sorrow. You'll be uniquely positioned to share the love of Christ. In those experiences, you'll be uniquely positioned to minister to them and to draw them to Jesus. Because here's the truth. In those situations, it's as much about the messenger as it is about the message. Are you with me? It's just as much about the messenger as it is the message. Because here's the thing. I don't think you're going to run into too many people where you share with them about Jesus and you say, let me tell you about this God in the flesh, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. He gave his life on our behalf. He sacrificed himself so that we might be saved from our brokenness and our sin and the powers of darkness and death. And then God wouldn't let death have the last word and God raised him triumphantly from the dead. I doubt that you're going to have the opportunity to share that with very many people who say, what? I've never heard that before in my life. Most of the people you have an opportunity to share with have heard the message. The thing that will make the difference for them is the messenger. Is you being able to connect and walk with them and share with them and encourage them and support them. It's just as much sometimes about the messenger as it is about the message. I mean, we have an incredible message. It's good news. It's you, Uncle Leon. It's great. But sometimes people can only hear the message because of the messenger. Now, they have to be healed. And when they are, when we get to use our scars from the past, the things we've been through, our scars can be our greatest gifts for ministry to other people. Sometimes our scars are our greatest gifts for ministry to other people. Jesus wants to take all of our pain and scars and all of our story and everything we've been through. Jesus wants to take us just as we are and use us, leverage our story in other people's lives to fish. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Now, I have a prediction this morning. I'm going to guess that there's some folks who are sitting in here right now hearing me talk about fishing, and that makes you nervous because you can't help all the negative connotations that come with that. You can't help but think about forcing your views or your faith on somebody else, and you don't understand why we're even talking about this. Why can't we just live and let live? Why can't we just believe and let believe? Why can't we just, you know, live the faith, do good, and leave it at that? Because after all, we've all heard that quote, preach the good news, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. We've all heard that, right? By the way, St. Francis of Assisi never said that. It's attributed to him, never said it. Because it has to be both. But I know, I get it. You're sitting there thinking, why can't we just live and let live? Why can't we just, you know, believe and let believe? And I really do get that. I'm with you. I never want to be guilty of forcing faith on anybody. But let me bring us back to the question, one of the questions we started with. Are you glad somebody fished for you? Are you glad that somebody shared with you, cared for you, prayed with you? Somebody, are you glad that somebody influenced you to come to faith, or maybe influenced you to come back to faith? Are you glad somebody was a fisher of people? Because if they hadn't been, where would that have left you? If they had just lived and let live and believed and let believe, what about you? See, as Christians, it's not that we think we're better than anybody else. It's just that we know we're better off than we were before we met Jesus. And how could we not share that with other people? When Jesus said it, I didn't. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I have some homework for you this morning. Help you get geared back for school to start again. So here's your homework. So there's opportunities, doors that are open all the time for us that we miss because we're not looking for them. And so I'm going to share with you three knots, and these actually come from Andy Stanley. And what Andy says is that he asks the question, who are the kind of people who find shark's teeth on the beach? The kind who look for them. Because the shark's teeth are there all the time. And the difference between the people who find them and the people who don't are they look for them. And most people just cruise right on by them. They're not paying attention. They don't see them. But the people who find shark's teeth are the people who are looking for shark's teeth. And likewise, the people who find open doors to talk with people and be fishers of people and share the good news of Jesus with people are people who are looking for those doors to be open. And so I'm going to share with you Andy Stanley's three knots. So in your conversations, especially as school starts back, you're meeting new people, new parents, new fellow students, you can listen for these three knots in conversation. So if you ask somebody how they're doing, and they say, I'm not doing well, or things aren't going well, that's an open door. They're inviting you into a problem. They're inviting you into their life. And so you have an opportunity to walk through that door and share with them and pray with them, pray for them. You have an opportunity. If you're talking in conversation with somebody and they say, you ask them how they're doing, and they say, well, something's happening and I was not prepared for that, or I was not expecting that, it's an open door. It's an opportunity because they're inviting you in and you can share with them about the good news. You can be a fisher of people. And then third, if you're talking to somebody and they tell you they're not from here. Now, sometimes they don't have to tell you. You can tell by the way they talk. They're not from here. And if they say they're not from here, that is an open door. That is, they are inviting you. They're crying for community and they're crying for connection, and you can invite them here. Those are open doors, easy ways for us to engage in conversation and share with people about our faith. And then here's one more bit of homework. Some of you will leave here today and you'll go to a restaurant to have lunch. And one of our staff members not too long ago came back from a conference and shared with our staff about this, one of the speakers and the strategy that he shared. And I heard about it. And so she said, you know, this guy was talking about how whenever he goes to a restaurant and he gets his food from the server, he always says to them, I'm about to pray, and I'm just wondering if there's anything you would like for me to pray for you about. And I heard Lee Randall tell about this, and I was like, huh, well, that's kind of a low bar way to do this, but even that's a little bit scary. And the first day I tried it, I went to lunch. I was actually with my small group, our lunchtime small group, and I told the guys, this is what we're going to do. And you would know that the one time that we're going to try this, our server has got some tattoos and he's got some piercings, and I'm thinking, this guy is not going to be receptive to this. In fact, he might crush me. I don't know. But he brought the food, and his name was Jeff, and I said, Jeff, hey, we're about to pray, and we're just wondering if there's anything we could do we could pray for you about. And it stopped him in his tracks. And he just stood there in this stunned silence. And after a few seconds, he said, his face lit up, and he said, well, yeah, I'm about to close on a house. I just moved here from Pittsburgh. I just got engaged to this girl who's from Greenville, and we're going to get married. And so if you could pray for all of that, that'd be great. And we did. And a few minutes later, Jeff came back around to the table, and he said, I just got to thank you for that. I have never had anybody ask me that question. And so now, I mean, I don't do it all the time. I don't remember to do it all the time, but I do it fairly regularly. And now, so I know about Jeff and how he's relocated into the area, he's about to get married. I know about Jenna, who just moved away to go to college in Canada. And I know about Chris, who is living with his grandmother because she's on hospice and he's taking care of her as she dies. And so I've been able to engage with those people and get to know their story, and I've been able to pray with them. And it's an open door. And you have them too. The differences between times when we walk through the open door and the times we don't might be when we're looking for them. So, three knots. And when you leave here and go to your restaurant, you have an opportunity. Let's pray. Jesus, you called us and you said if we follow you, you would make us fish for people. And we confess that's a daunting idea. And it makes us nervous. And we're not sure if you really meant us when you said you could make us into fishers of people. But we pray that you would give us courage to walk through open doors when they open up for us. And we pray that you give us eyes to see those opportunities that we so often miss to engage with other people, to get to know their story, to enter into relationship with them. We pray that you'd remind us that sometimes it's just as much about the messenger as it is about the message. And we pray that you'd use us, even us, as fishers of people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.